In this video, we're looking at Acts chapter 20 as we move along through our study of the Acts of the Apostles. So open your Bible to Acts chapter 20. Paul now has left the city of Ephesus, and he's heading to Jerusalem. He wants to get to Jerusalem to bring a gift that he had collected from amongst the Gentile assemblies and present it to the Jewish brethren at Jerusalem. I may have inadvertently or absentmindedly mentioned in the last video or the previous one that this was Paul's second missionary journey. I can't quite recall. Somehow it's in my mind I said that. I didn't go back and check the previous video. But just to be clear, just in case I did inadvertently say that, this is actually his third missionary journey, and it's coming to an end. We see that the third missionary journey actually started in chapter 18. Verse 22 and 23, where he left Antioch. All three of his missionary journeys came out of Antioch. Now that's coming to an end. That's closing this third missionary journey. And in fact, Paul's public ministry is winding down. It's coming to an end. He doesn't quite realize that yet at this point, but he realizes as we go through this, that the Holy Spirit was testifying that at Jerusalem, he would be probably arrested or he would suffer some type of persecution. This was the indicating facts that were coming to him. And so he may have had some indication of that. But at any rate, we know from our perspective, from reading Acts, that his public ministry was coming to an end. That doesn't mean that his ministry was coming to an end. In fact, seven of his epistles will be written from prison. Six were written while he was free, have already been written or were still in the process of being written. For example, we see him here in verse 3 of chapter 20. It says he's in Greece. That is, he was in the city of Corinth. He returned to Corinth and stayed there 3 months. And during that time, he wrote the epistle to the Romans. So they're still in the process of being written. But once he is arrested, and this starts in chapter 20, 21, and so on, chapter 22 specifically, he's arrested. But his journey to Jerusalem is chapter 21, and what happened there is unfolded there. Chapter 22, he's arrested. And then it's the process of going to Rome as a prisoner. Paul's desire was to go to Rome. It was his prayer to go to Rome. But he was going to go to Rome in a way that he hadn't planned on exactly. God would bring him there. The Lord Jesus would bring him there as a prisoner of Rome. And so his early epistles, the epistles that were connected with the time of his public ministry, is almost coming to a close. But he still had a full ministry ahead of him, even if it wasn't so public. When I say public, I mean the missionary part, the traveling part, because his ministry was very much alive, even when he was under arrest and in prison, as I just mentioned, writing of his epistles, speaking to visitors coming to his place of house arrest. We'll see that in Acts chapter 28 when we get there. And the other thing, the emphasis of his ministry changes a bit, or let's say the people to whom he speaks changes a bit, because in the chapters of Acts up until now, we see Paul, you know, going out into the byways and highways and seeking the lost from amongst the Gentiles. But in the later chapters, when he's under arrest, he's addressing kings and emperors and great people. God arrested him so he could bring a testimony before these ones. So we see him leaving Ephesus. In chapter 20, he comes to go to Macedonia in northern Greece, and then he goes, he encouraged the brethren there, like in Philippi and these assemblies. Then he goes down to southern Greece to Corinth. Corinth is not mentioned here, but surely in southern Greece, he would visit the assembly there. He writes the epistle to the Romans, and then there's a plot against him by the Jews, probably because in his previous visit to Corinth, we saw in chapter 18, there were two high-profile Jewish men, leaders of the synagogue that were converted, Sosthenes and Crispus. And some of the Jewish people were probably sort of aggrieved about that and were sort of hunkering to get back at Paul. And so we see that in verse 3, there was a plot. So Paul, instead of taking the ship with the others, he's got seven friends here or co-workers that are listed in verse 4. Instead of going with them as he had intended, he decided rather to return back up through Macedonia, through northern Greece, and then catch the ship through the Aegean another way by himself, probably with all the, you know, the pilgrims, you know, the worshipers amongst the Jews who were going down for the Passover. We see verse 6, the days of unleavened bread are mentioned. That's what Paul originally had planned to go there. And probably many unbelieving Jews, Jews who didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, would have been on that boat. He could have got tossed overboard because of the plot that was made against him. So he decided his guys would go on that boat and he would meet them there in Troas, but he would go roundabout another way. And so he arrives. We see verse 6, it says, but we sailed. That means we, three times in Acts, we get this we statement. It's Luke joins them. We see, but we sailed away from Philippi, that's up in northern Greece and Macedonia, in the days of unleavened bread. And then we joined the other seven that are mentioned in verse 4 at Troas. And there they stayed 7 days. So Troas, it's the site of the ancient city of Troy and the Trojan Wars, which is semi-historical, semi-mythic amongst the Greeks. But Troas is actually not in Greece. It's in the northwestern corner of Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. Then it says, now on the first day of the week, verse 7, they came together to break bread. This is the Lord's Supper. And the first day of the week, which we call Sunday today, the first day of the week, the resurrection day of the Lord Jesus. This was the day that the Christians traditionally met on. Ever since the Lord Jesus was raised from among the dead, the Christians would meet on that day. Now, it was not a public holiday at that time, of course, but Christianity hadn't been established in the world as it would in later years through Christendom and where Sunday would become like an official holiday. The Christians would meet probably in the evening. This meeting here took place in the evening, and they celebrated the Lord's Supper. So really, that's what it was. It was the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's breakfast. It was called the Lord's Supper. That's when most of the Christians would break bread, was in the evening because of that, because they would have worked in the day and so on. And so they had the supper in the evening. But it doesn't really matter what time of day we have it. I'm not trying to promote that in any way, but I'm just saying that's what happened at that time. And they met in this upper room. They were gathered together, verse 8. And we see in the course of this, there's a young man who sat there named Eutychus. His name means lucky or prosperous. He fell asleep, you know, in the upper room. They had these lamps burning, and Paul spoke a long time. He spoke to midnight. He probably had worked hard all day in the fields. He might have been a farmhand. He was sitting in the window. He got drowsy at the smoke in the room from the kerosene or oil-fired lamps, and all of that combined caused him to drift off to sleep. He fell out of the window. But Paul goes down, and it says he fell on him, embracing him, verse 10. He says, don't trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he had come up and broken bread, now the breaking bread there is an actual regular meal, common meal. And they departed at daybreak, and the young man was brought back to life. This is a miracle. But one of the things that we see here, and there, you know, we could spend a lot of time on them, but I'm trying to go through these rather quickly just to give you this overview of Acts, but is the simplicity of the early Christians. They came together to break bread. They came together to have the Lord's Supper. And then they heard the ministry of the word from the Apostle Paul. That's basically it. Notice what's absent. Absent is great cathedral, great religious architecture. Absent is musical productions and entertainment and all this. Very, very simple. And I think it's something that we should strive for ourselves as Christians. The simplicity which is in Christ. Simply meeting together in the name of the Lord Jesus as believers, as members of the one body, not the members of a particular denomination or church group, but simply as believers gathered around him, having the Lord's Supper and hearing the ministry of the word. So there's much that could be said about this, but we have to quickly move on. So Paul, in verses 13 to 16, he leaves Troas and he visits several places. And then it says in verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to Jerusalem, to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. See, what's going on there? He originally planned to try to be there in Jerusalem at the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We see that in verse 6. That didn't come about because he had to change his travel plans due to the plot that was made against him. So now he's trying to hurry to get to Pentecost. He wants to be there at one of these great feast days because there's more people there, more people to talk to, more people to share Christ with, and so on. What I want to say about this, verse 6, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is part of the Passover and the day of Pentecost, is that as Gentile believers, these feasts are not obligatory for us. Remember, Paul was still a Jew, and these feasts were on the Jewish calendar. The Christian calendar hasn't even been invented yet, okay? The reason why I say this is because there's a teaching, there's several along this line, but the Hebrew roots, which tries to put Christians back under Jewish law and Jewish feast days and Jewish holy days, but we are not subject to these things. We're free from these things. The Gentile Christians in Troas didn't observe these things, but Paul wanted to be in Judah. He wanted to be with his Jewish brethren, and these big feasts were still very much a part of the Jewish calendar, just like in Christendom today, Christmas and Easter are. You know, I'm not promoting those in any way, but I'm just saying that they are part of the calendar, the religious calendar, and so it was for Passover and Pentecost in Paul's day. But the Gentile Christians are no way subject to this type of thing. So it's important to hold that. Holy days, feast days are not obligatory for the believer. And Sabbaths, all these types of things. Paul's very clear about this in Colossians chapter 2, that these were but a shadow of the truth, but the body is of Christ. They're all fulfilled in Christ, and we don't have to observe these things at all. Christ is the fulfillment of them. He's the true Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down after he died and was raised and ascended. He's the true Passover. He was the true Lamb of God. So from there on, Paul goes to a place called Miletus. We get to verse 17. He wanted to speak with the elders of Ephesus, but he didn't stop at Ephesus, because if he remained there in Asia and went to Ephesus, he could get tied up very quickly. And he was trying to make a beeline for Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. So he sent for the elders of Ephesus, and he called them, and they came. He wanted to speak to them and about a few things. The danger that their assembly would have faced down the road, and really the danger that all the early assemblies would face down the road. And he wanted to commend them to God and the word of his grace, for he would no longer see them. Paul had this sense. He knew something was going to change in his ministry, and that the Holy Spirit was bearing witness to the fact that like bonds, that is, you know, chains and arrest awaited him. Yet he pressed on. One of the things I want to mention here is that this idea of the elders in verse 17, and then in verse 28, they're called overseers. It's the same group. Now, some of the older translation, the King James has may have bishop for these. I'm not sure. I didn't check it before I started the video, but the elders and the overseers are the same thing, okay? The elders are the person themselves, these mature believers that God has raised up in the local assembly. The overseers is what they did. They had oversight. And notice in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. So they were overseeing the church. They were raised up by the Holy Spirit. There was no official appointment, no official election. You know, they were not nominated and elected by the local congregation. They were not sent from a seminary from afar, but they were raised up locally. And there was not one elder that had precedence over another. This is a church tradition. the pastor and his church is a church tradition. It's not biblical. What we see in the New Testament always is a body of men, a body of elders, and not one had precedence over the other. Okay, one may have had a gift of pastor, one may have a gift of evangelist, may not have any particular gift at all. It's the local office of the elder. I think it's important to see. And they were raised up by the Holy Spirit. So elders and overseers are the same thing. In verse 20, it says that he had kept nothing back from them. He proclaimed and taught them everything publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, Greeks or Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the very essence of Paul's ministry, the foundation of it, preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundational aspect of it. That's the fundamental aspect, okay? And then he goes on to speak of the fact in verse 23 that the Holy Spirit was testifying that tribulations and chains awaited him, but that wasn't going to deter him. He was going to continue on so that I may finish my race with joy. We get that in verse 24, which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's the other aspect, that it's the gospel of God's grace. And then we get in verse 25, it says, and indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. So this, again, we get the element that he preached was the kingdom of God, in which all these things were contained. You know, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the Christian life, the coming again of the Lord Jesus, all these things come under that heading. Everything which concerns the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Paul says in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. You see, Paul wasn't one just to zero in on one subject, as some do. Some Christians fancy themselves to be experts on prophecy, or they're always speaking about the assembly, or they're speaking about the Christian life, or this or that. But Paul had a rounded ministry. He didn't shun any aspect of the whole counsel of God. With Paul, you got the whole ball of wax. You got the whole thing. And that's a good lesson for each of us who are involved in any type of ministry. So he declared to them, preaching the kingdom of God and the whole counsel of God. But he wanted to speak to these Ephesian elders because he knew that arrest probably awaited him, and he may not see them anymore. And it's so interesting to see this warning that he gives them, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among your own selves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every one night and day with tears. So part of Paul's ministry when he had been in Ephesus those 3 years was warning them day and night. And he reminds them again about this, that a time would come when from among their own selves men would rise up and draw away disciples. This would be the beginning. It's really a prophecy, you know, of a time, the beginning of the clerical system, where one man would gather the disciples around himself rather than the disciples being gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of them would bring in heresies and false doctrine. Now, when we read Revelation chapter 2, we see the church of Ephesus there. They still were going on fairly good for the Lord, even at that point. But Paul was predicting here. And I believe that it's larger than just Ephesus. He's speaking of the church as a whole, I think, that this would come, this would happen. Just that Ephesus was a big assembly, a very influential assembly, and a good assembly. And if it happened to them, it would happen to any and all of the church. And history has borne that out, hasn't it? It was not too long after the apostles passed off the scene that how quickly the church departed from the teaching of the apostles. And we had the beginnings of what would become Christendom, where you had earthly priesthoods and cathedrals and the mass and all of these things. And the gospel was lost sight of, the hope of the Lord's return was lost sight of, and all of these things until the time of the Reformation, in the 1500s, and then further subsequent revivals. For example, in the 19th century, where the simplicity of the New Testament order was brought back and so on, which we're very thankful for. And so what Paul does in verse 32, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. So Paul is saying here that he's commending them, I should say, he's commending them to the word of God and to the word of his grace. He doesn't commit them to any succession of elderhood. You know, some believe in the succession of the apostles or the succession of the bishopric of the elderhood, but he doesn't do that. He simply commends them to the word of his grace and to God. And it's that which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance amongst the saints. And that's true today, right? We don't have to look to antiquity. We don't have to look for any particular denomination or any particular line of succession. We simply have God's word. We have God's grace. That's all we need. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is there by God's grace. That's all we have. And that's all we need. Okay. And then he closes off. He says how he had labored with his own hands, verse 34 and verse 35. You know, Paul did receive gifts of support, but he didn't actively seek it. But sometimes he would work and labor with his own hands to support himself and those that were with him. Amazing, amazing thing, you know, when we think of this. And he says, I wanted to show you this in my own life because this is what the Lord Jesus had taught us. And he quotes the Lord Jesus at the end of verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I don't believe this is found in anywhere else in the New Testament. It's something that Paul had heard from the Lord Jesus specifically, or that he had heard the other apostles had mentioned that the Lord Jesus said these words when they were with him on the earth. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's a core element of Christianity. And then he commits himself to them to the Lord. In verse 36, he kneels down and prays with them, and they all wept freely. You know, they were crying. They fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. You know, you think of the amazing labors of the Apostle Paul. You know, just reading through this, I'm so humbled by it, because I'm not worthy to bear his sandal straps, or any of us are, really. The massive labors that he had, preaching the gospel throughout Asia, Asia Minor, and into Europe, into Greece. Amazing, amazing. You know, it's been estimated Paul's journeys on foot, just take away his boat rides, which were a lot, he had a lot of journeys by boat, just subtract that, and it's been estimated just his three missionary journeys by foot, some 16,000 kilometers or 10,000 miles by foot. That is absolutely amazing. And in a day when there was not a lot of creature comforts, you know, they don't have the hotels that we have, and, you know, the rest areas that we have, and the sanitation facilities that we have. Just absolutely amazing. Very, very humbling to read this. But what is true for Paul and his friends of that time and the early Christians of the first century is still true for us. The enemy is there at work. And there's disorder in the public testimony of the church. That is true. But we still have available to us God and the word of his grace. And we are still responsible to preach repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, to teach the whole counsel of God, and to preach and teach the kingdom of God. But let us maintain the simplicity that we see here. Revealed in Acts chapter 20, that on the first day of the week, they remembered the Lord Jesus in the Lord's Supper, and they heard the ministry of the word. That's all we need, friends. May the Lord bless you today. Amen.